Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House, and welcome again to God's Word. Father, in Jesus' name, we bring you Jeremiah, Lord, before you and before your people, and ask for your blessing that you would help us to learn something from him, a lot of things from him that we need in our own life. In Jesus' name again, amen. Well, Hackberry House is a website that you can access by typing into your computer myheartcry.net. And if you do that, you'll come across a lot of Bible studies that correspond to these audio sermons. And the one that we're on right now is Lesson 26. It's Jeremiah Part 2, Chapters 30 to 52, and Lamentations. You'll also find on that website words about Romanism and ecumenism and eschatology and a lot of other things. I'd like you to check it out and help yourself to anything that's there. It's all free. And as you take something and are blessed by it or have a question about it or want to comment on it, I'd like you to write to me at my email. And that is aservant@myheartcry.net. And there are ways to send email right from the website that you will find. Let's get right to work today. We're, as you know, going through the Bible. We are on Lesson 26, which is the halfway point. When we get done, the halfway point of the Bible, there are 52 lessons, because this was originally supposed to be a 52-week or 1 year study of the Bible, and if you, there is a way you can make it that way yourself, but it is a quite of a reach to do 2 and 3 and 4 hours of this a week for some people. So just go at the speed that is good for you. Jeremiah chapter 32 starts us in audio lesson 69. We'll do the text and then we'll do some questions. Jeremiah is told to do by faith something that would be very difficult for most of us to consider. But the word of the Lord comes to him, and this time Jeremiah's in prison. Now you're going to see this chronology of Jeremiah going back and forth here. I wanted to do a Bible study that was purely chronological, but when you get into some of the individual books, it takes some doing to be going back and forth through the book. So we're going to be skipping back and forth a little bit because here we're talking about Zedekiah as being the king. Later on, it'll be one of the other kings that had ruled before, and he goes back and forth in history. Right now, he's moved up to Zedekiah, and at this point, because he and Zedekiah didn't get along too well, Jeremiah is in prison. And because Zedekiah is upset with him prophesying against Jerusalem and seemingly being for Babylon, telling people that Zedekiah is not going to escape, and though you fight with the Chaldeans, you won't succeed. Well, Jeremiah has an answer to Zedekiah here in verse 6. The word of the Lord came to me and said, your uncle will come to you, saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth. This is partly for Zedekiah, but partly for us just to understand here. Buy my field which is in Anathoth. Buy some property in Judah, even though, you know, the end seems to be coming. The people are seeing Nebuchadnezzar there and even hearing Jeremiah say, don't fight Nebuchadnezzar because you can't win. And yet Jeremiah is being told here, buy a field, an investment in this land. Now, no investor today would invest in a piece of property that he thought was not going to be there in just a matter of weeks or months or years. He wouldn't invest in that. But God, through Jeremiah, is teaching us faith. We can invest. We can invest in things that we don't see. And he knew that this was the word of the Lord, and he went out and bought that field, according to verse 9. Verse 10, he signs the deed, takes witnesses, he goes through the whole legal action, gave the purchase deed to his right-hand man, Baruch, who we'll run across again a few times, and they put them in an earthen vessel, because he means business. He wants this deal to go through. Well, that's faith, isn't it? Knowing that the Babylonians are coming to take away the people, to take over the land, to invest in some property in that land. That was from God. God wanted people to know, I'm not finished with this land yet. I'm not finished with Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. I'm not done with it yet. My promises are sure. And after 70 years, they'll be back. This will be their land again. Verse 17 and 18, 19, a song that perhaps many of you have sung before. And he sings it, or at least says it, as right after he gives the purchase deed to Barak. He's so rejoicing in the Lord. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the father. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. He's rejoicing here. He just knows. This is faith rising within him. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in a man. And so we know that Jeremiah is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, Jeremiah says, you have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they haven't obeyed your voice. And so you've caused all this calamity to come. But even though he knows all of that, he knows that God's not finished, because God's told him that. Verse 28, word of the Lord. Again, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans. Verse 30, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me. And they've turned to me the back, verse 33, and not the face, though I taught them. So carefully I taught them that they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. This is, by the way, a little preview of what we call the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, spoken of by Jesus, and we'll talk much more about it then. Verse 36, now therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the city, it's going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. And then, however, in verse 37, I will gather them, and I will bring them back. We've said this before, and you're going to hear it again and again, the two streams of prophecy here. Judgment, but comfort. Judgment, but comfort. You saw it all through Isaiah. You're seeing it through Jeremiah. The great comfort, verse 38, they shall be my people. They're going to fear me forever, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. This seems to have that ultimate return in mind when they come, not only after Babylonian captivity, but after the great troubles of the last days. God's going to plant us in that land someday. We'll never be moved. Verse 44, men will buy fields, just like you did, Jeremiah, for money. It's all going to happen in that day. You've already done it by faith 70 years in advance. Well, we're in chapter 33. He's still in prison, and a word comes to him, talking about the restored nation, when Israel comes back. This chapter 33 is talking about when Israel returns, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, and I will pardon all their iniquities. Verse 8. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, in the cities of Jerusalem, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, people saying, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. It's going to happen again, Jeremiah. We're not done, even though we have this time of sorrow that's coming. Verse 14, behold, the days are coming, and in those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Now, is this separate from the other prophecy here in chapter 33? I think so. One seems to be more of a local thing. This seems to be the ultimate prophecy that's coming, and all the prophets had this telephoto and this also this wide-angle lens when they were looking out into the future. They could see big things. In those days, a branch is going to grow, the branch of righteousness. He's talked about the branch before. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. This is the name by which she'll be called, the Lord our righteousness. I believe that's the millennial rule again being talked about. Verse 17, David shall never lack a man. to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. David won't, because Messiah Jesus comes from David. But Solomon will, and the men who come down through that line from David will lack a lot. They're not going to have a king. And we've talked about that situation many times too, how Jeconiah is cursed, he's going to be childless, he won't have anybody to reign in his name. And yet when you trace through David's other son, Nathan, through the line of Mary, the fleshly line, goes right to Jesus Christ. And through David, Jesus reigns. It's a wonderful prophecy, repeated several times. Verse 21, my covenant can be broken. If my covenant with the day and the night and the seasons and all that stuff could ever stop, then my covenant with David will be broken. But that's not true. No, all these things are cemented and solid, and everything that I've set in place in nature is true, and what I've set in place with David is true too. Well, that's enough on 33. Let's go to some questions now. Question number 7 of lesson 26. Who locked up Jeremiah and why? Well, that's Zedekiah, because he's prophesying that Judah and Zedekiah are going to have some serious problems. Number 8, what act of faith was Jeremiah requested to do? To buy a field not available for 70 years. Number 9, Judah is to be restored. And as you read through this passage, does it seem that the ultimate restoration has occurred in our day? No, it hasn't. I said no on that one. Number 10, how sure is the promised covenant? Well, as sure as the day and the night, and the stars and the sand of the sea. Well, we're going on to chapter 34 now. Zedekiah gets a warning from God through Jeremiah. The word that comes to Jeremiah, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, that is, under Nebuchadnezzar's dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and all its cities. And verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go speak to Zedekiah, saying, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the kingdom of Babylon, and you won't escape. And verse 4, yet hear the word of the Lord, Zedekiah, you won't die. So you're going to have some serious problems. We've seen those already as we've studied the history. But all this thing about all the kingdoms of the earth and the dominion, and all, that's all going to be repeated, I believe, in the end times, because there's another worldwide amalgamation coming that deals with Israel, deals with the whole world. Well, we're in verse 9, that every man should... Oh, this verses 8 actually and following is talking about the treatment of slaves in that day. We know what Moses said about all that. King Zedekiah had also made a covenant that every man would set free his male and female slave. They would never keep the Jewish brothers in bondage. That wasn't supposed to happen even in Israel at all. And so Zedekiah is trying to set that straight for whatever reasons that he had. And so they obeyed, they let him go, but afterward they changed their mind. Zedekiah does not seem to be a strong king, and he doesn't seem to be able to enforce this, but they changed their mind. They got these Jews, fellow Jews, to be their slaves. And verse 12, so the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, says, I made a covenant with your fathers that at the end of 7 years, that every man set free his Hebrew brother. After 7 years, you weren't supposed to have Hebrew slaves at all. And during that 7 years, you better treat them kindly, because these are your people who are just down on their luck. They're servants, but not slavish. But they had changed a lot of things. Anyway, I said in through Moses that at the end of 7 years, this was to happen, but your fathers didn't obey me. And recently you turned and you did what was right, but then you turned around and you made your brothers slaves again. So, verse 17, therefore, behold, I proclaim liberty to you. What? This is a punishment? Here's the liberty. You're going to be free to go to the sword, to go to pestilence, to famine. That's not the kind of freedom that we desire, is it? He's saying, because you took away the liberty of your brothers, I'm going to take away your liberty, really. Even though he says, I'm giving you liberty, but I'm taking away your freedom. You're going to go to the sword. You're going to go to famine, pestilence, especially those of you who try to get away from this punishment, you will die for sure. Chapter 35, we have an interlude here about a family called the Rechabites. We actually touched them once before. Remember, they were like the Nazirites. They were separated, came from Rechab, one of Saul's captains, perhaps. This was, remember, in the days of Jehu, when he was going around, king of Israel, trying to make everything right in Israel. He had a zeal for the Lord that seemed to be so wonderful. We questioned it later on in his life, but Jehu was looking for the approval of these Rechabites and brought one of them with him to tour the land as he purified the land of Israel. And it is said that a group of Rechabites, a descendant of this group, lives in the Middle East to this very day. Well, here they are again, not too far from where we read before, maybe a couple hundred years later, in these last times before Babylon. And God is telling Jeremiah to go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them. So verse 4, I brought them into the house of the Lord, and I told them, go ahead and drink some wine. But they said, no, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, who's also mentioned in connection with Jehu, the son of Rechab, our father, our ancestor, that is, commanded us not to drink wine forever. Told us not to build a house, not to sow, to seed, to plant a vineyard, but to live in tents, to be holy unto the Lord, to be servants of the Lord. Wow. Well, the Lord is very impressed with these people. And verse 16, he says, surely the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. God lifts up Rechab's people as an obedient people, somewhat as a father in a family might point to one of the children and say, you know, this child is obedient. Why can't the rest of you be obedient? Now, we call that bad fathering, bad parenting. And yet God doesn't seem to think it is to point out the good things that someone is doing and to compare it to the others. You know, Jacob loved Joseph because he brought that evil report of his brothers, and the brothers were evil, but Joseph was good. And it's right to love the good and hate the evil. Let's don't turn things around in our day. Well, the Rechabites were good. Right in the midst of all this evil that was going on in Israel, here was a good family, and God makes a big point of it. In verse 18, he says, because you've obeyed the command of the Lord, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. And as I said, we believe there is a family of these people still in existence today. God is so impressed with the righteousness of these people who came out from their world and just decided we're not going to participate in the world of our day. We're not going to participate in this evil culture in which we live. The way these folks have gone off to this and to that, we're not going to do that. So God will always honor those who honor him. Let's go back to some questions. Number 11, what did Nebuchadnezzar rule over? It says he ruled over all the kingdoms of the earth, a precursor of the world kingdom that will come in the end times. Number 12, what message to Zedekiah? Well, the city is going to be given to Babylon, and you're going to be given to Babylon, but you're going to die in peace. Number 13, what caused God to proclaim liberty, so to speak, to his people, and what kind of liberty? Well, he sees the slaves, they were supposed to set the slaves free, but they disobeyed. So, the liberty to the sword, liberty to go to pestilence, liberty, freedom to go to famine is promised them. And then in number 14, why wouldn't the Rechabites drink wine? Because Jonadab had told them not to obey their father. And then we move on to chapter 36. The scroll. The scroll. We're back to Jehoiakim. Do you remember the order of these kings? It's probably getting a little confusing, but I had to write it all down again to be sure. Remember, we started with all this with Josiah, the great King Josiah. He's such a good king. But towards the end of his life, he disobeyed the Lord and set up his sons after him for some trouble. But they were going to have trouble anyway because of their evil lives. And after him is his son Jehoahaz. Remember, Jehoahaz went on down to Egypt and is going to die there. Jehoiakim is next. He also is a son of Josiah. He's a brother of Jehoahaz, and he's the next king. Now, Jehoiakim is mentioned in this chapter. After him will be Jehoiachin and Zedekiah in that order, and then Gedaliah, a governor. But during the reign of Jehoiakim, which is two kings before Zedekiah, where we were in the last chapter, the word comes to Jeremiah, take a scroll and write on it everything that I've spoken to you. Now, that's how we got the book of Jeremiah. And this isn't the final copy you will see later. He has to make another copy. But that's how we got this book. And basically, in one sense, that's how we got all the books of the Bible. The Lord, either through audible or inside the prophets and the apostles, said, write this down. And he spoke to them very clearly to give the word of the Lord. That's why we honor this word. It comes directly from the breath of God, even though through the pen of man. It's a cooperation. It's God-man. Again, it's like Jesus himself, who is God and man. Perfect God, perfect man. Well, I want you to put down everything that I've ever said to this nation from the days of Josiah even till now, so they'll be able to hear this, read this someday. I want to have a witness against them. Verse 4, Jeremiah then calls Baruch, who is a scribe, and he writes this all down. And God speaks to Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks to Baruch. Verse 5, Jeremiah commands Baruch and says, I am confined. Now, he's not in prison yet, but for some reason he has restrictions where he can't go where he needs to go. I don't know what that's about here, but he tells Baruch to go and to take this scroll and to actually read it to a lot of the people. Poor Baruch, you know, he's Jeremiah's friend, and he's going to bear the problems that Jeremiah bears. The word is coming directly to Jeremiah, but it's being passed on now to Baruch, and we are Baruch, because this word has been passed on to us. All we do is read and give to others the message that's been handed down to us, and we are the Baruchs of the world today. Well, Jeremiah says it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. Baruch, if you go out and read this word to them, who knows what God will do? And don't we believe that even still as we go out, that maybe God's going to do a wonderful thing through us? And so we keep on believing. And of course, we run into problems with this word too. For the anger of the Lord is great, and we've got to assuage his anger. Verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Shaphan, hears all of this, he goes down to the king's house, verse 12, and Micaiah declares to the king and to all the biggies, the big guys that are sitting there, he gives them all the words that he had heard, which Baruch had actually read. Verse 14, and so the princes say to Baruch, you need to take this scroll in your hand and come with us. And they said to him, sit down and read it to us now. These are the men who had heard from Micaiah that something strange has just been read to them. So he reads it. Verse 16, they all start looking in fear from one to another. Can you imagine the atmosphere of that room as they hear the word of the Lord? And these are not godly men. These are men who have followed the ways of Judah down into the pit of iniquity. They looked at each other and said, we're going to have to tell the king about this. And by the way, they asked Baruch, how did you write all these words? Is it at Jeremiah's instruction? Yes, he said, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote it down. And he says, and they say to Baruch, you better go hide. You better go run and hide. You and Jeremiah both, don't let anybody know where you are. Verse 19, verse 20. They stored the scroll, and they told all the words to the king. Well, when the king heard the words, he sent Jehudi to go get the scroll And the king, verse 23, cut it up with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire. And they weren't afraid. And they didn't tear their garments. Now, some of these men, when they were looking into it, you know they were worried. But they were looking at it also from a political angle. Boy, this thing's going to really cause waves. And it certainly did. But at least they warned Jeremiah and Baruch. At least they had enough sense, enough compassion or something to make these men run. But the scroll itself they kept. Now it's been destroyed. And the king commanded them to seize Baruch and Jeremiah, but the Lord had hid them. Praise the Lord. Verse 28, God tells Jeremiah, take another scroll and put all the former words in it. And God tells Jeremiah to go to Jehoiakim and tell him, look, you burned this scroll, asking us why we wrote that. Therefore, you will have no one to sit on the throne of David. And this is Jehoiakim who comes before Jehoiachin. And it's to Jehoiachin that this promise is repeated. But it came first to Jehoiakim. Nobody. And yet he's from David. And the promise is to David. And we've covered this many times. There is another son of David that actually gives us the fleshly line of Christ. Verse 32. Jeremiah then takes another scroll and gave it to Baruch. And he wrote everything that he had written before and more. According to this, there's even more. So we have here the book of Jeremiah, I believe, intact, that Jeremiah wrote on that day. Chapter 37, verse 1, we go to Zedekiah. We skip down to Zedekiah again, two kings later. Or is it, two kings, we skip Jehoiachin, we go to Zedekiah again. This seems to be the same general time as in chapter 21, but before chapter 32, where we started. So right in that same general time. So Zedekiah didn't listen to the words of the Lord either. And yet, even though he didn't listen to the words of the Lord, he wants Jeremiah to pray for him, verse 3. Now, it says here they had not yet put him in prison, so we know we're behind chapter 32. So Pharaoh's army comes up from Egypt. Even though they've got Jeremiah, the man of God, there, it didn't stop evil from coming to them. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, behold, thus says the Lord, say to the king of Judah, look at Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you. It's going to return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans will come back. And they're going to come. And you see, Egypt is not your problem. Egypt's going to leave, but Babylonians are going to come, and they won't depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there was just wounded men left, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. We are slated for judgment. Write it down, Zedekiah. And this is what got him in trouble that we read about in chapter 32. I'm sorry I'm doing this out of order. But this is as it was given to us. We don't know why Jeremiah, all these things were kind of unassembled here. Well, Jeremiah is imprisoned now. And it says, when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem, Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among his people. And they seized him and said, you're defecting to the Chaldeans. And they put him in prison. There's where chapter 32 opens. Verse 16, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, he remained there many days. Strangely enough, this bold, I won't call him bold in one sense, because he's a very weak king. But he has a lot of guts. We would say, boy, you got a lot of nerve. He actually goes to Jeremiah, brings him out for a while, and says to him, do you have any word from the Lord for us? I can just see him maybe almost whispering, getting real close to Jeremiah, and say, yeah, you got a word from God? And I can hear Jeremiah saying, yeah, I do. There's a word. You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. And Jeremiah, now, being very human, being very much like us, saying, you know, Zedekiah, what have I personally committed against you? I told you the truth from God. I'm only saying what God told me to say. All your other prophets told you that the king of Babylon was never going to come against you. Look how false they were. Why can't you believe me? Hear me. And please, whatever you do, please don't send me back to the house of Jonathan. That's where the dungeon is. Don't send me back there. So Zedekiah, in a moment of weakness, and he has a lot of them, commanded that they would commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison. He wants him to be nearby, his own personal prophet. Give him a piece of bread every day, at least until all the bread is gone, and they gave him this bread. Jeremiah's in the dungeon in chapter 38, because even though Zedekiah didn't want him to go there, Zedekiah's weak and he has some strong men around him. One of them, Pashur, again, remember him. Mentions a bunch of other names too. Chapter 38. The princes, because of the word that's said by Pashur and others, said, "Let this man be put to death, for he weakens the hands of the men of war." They still want to come against Babylon. They want to do what people normally do, come against their enemy. But the Lord had already said in verse 2 that he who remains in the city is going to die by the sword. And the city is going to be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. So, you know, this man needs to be really put to death. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, you know, whatever you guys want, just go ahead and do it." So they took him and they put him into a dungeon. They let him down with ropes. And in the dungeon there's no water, but muck and mire and mud. So he sank in this mud in the dungeon. Thank God we're not finished until we're finished. We're not done until God says we're finished. And God's not finished with Jeremiah yet. And he raises up a man to help him. His name is Ebed-Melech. He's a black man, an Ethiopian. He's one of the eunuchs. He's in the king's house. He heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. He's very upset about it. And he goes to Zedekiah again. He says, "You know, these guys have really done evil." So this double-minded Zedekiah, and I'm glad that he heard here, but notice how he keeps going back and forth, listening to everybody that comes up to him. He hears Ebed-Melech, and he realizes he's done wrong, and he commands Ebed-Melech to take 30 men with him and get Jeremiah out of there. And they do. They send down some rags and ropes and say, "You tie this under your armpits and hang on, because we're going to bring you up." And they lifted him up, and he remains up there in the court of the prison. Well, Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him again. He says, "I want to ask you something. I don't want you to hide anything from me." Jeremiah has never hidden anything. That's why he gets in all of his trouble, because he's not going to hide anything from him. Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, "If I tell you the truth, aren't you just going to put me to death? If I give you counsel, you're not going to listen to me. I promise you, I won't put you to death. Would you believe something like that at this point?" Nevertheless, Jeremiah is faithful to give the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, "If you will surrender, your soul shall live. But if you do not surrender, well, you're going to be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they'll burn the city with fire, and you will not escape from their hand." And Zedekiah says, "You know, I'm afraid of these Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, that they're going to deliver me into their hand, and they're going to abuse me." And Jeremiah says, "They won't. They won't. Just do what God says. But if you refuse, all your women are going to be left. They're going to be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. They're going to be raped. Don't you understand? If you disobey, you're causing all kinds of problems. They'll surrender your wives. You will not escape. You'll cause the city to be burned with fire. You've got to obey." And Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, "Well, thanks, but don't tell anybody about our conversation, okay? If the princes hear, because he fears these men. He fears men much more than he fears the word of the Lord, because he doesn't believe it's the word of the Lord. He just knows that Jeremiah's kind of a strange old man that sometimes can be right on, but he's just not sure yet. He doesn't know if he wants to believe Jeremiah, so he's keeping it hush-hush. He says, I know that when they see that we were talking, they're going to think something, and they're going to ask you all kinds of questions, and I don't want you to tell them what you just told me now, okay? Just tell them that you were here trying to get set free, okay? That you wouldn't send me, that I wouldn't send you back to Jonathan's house, okay? Because that was partial truth. And that's indeed what Jeremiah said in the wisdom of the Lord. He obeyed the king and just said that, well, I was just there because I didn't want to go back to Jonathan's house. So he was able and allowed to remain in the prison. He was there, by the way, in that prison, according to this, when Jerusalem was taken. Now, we need to go back and catch up some questions. Number 15, Jeremiah is banned from the temple, and he sends whom with the written word? That's Baruch. Number 16, who reads the scroll? Well, Baruch, Micaiah, Jehudai. What is King Jehoiakim's reaction? Well, he's cut to the heart. No, he's not cut to the heart. He cuts up the scroll and he burns the scroll. Has no fear of God. Number 18, what false hope did Jeremiah quench in chapter 37? That they might overcome the Chaldeans? You know, they asked, pray for me. No, the Egyptians are gone, but the Chaldeans are coming, and you're not going to overcome them. Number 19, why is Jeremiah put in a dungeon, and who lets him out? Well, he's accused of defecting to the Chaldeans, and that is in chapter 37, I believe. That's Ebed-Melech. Am I right? No, not in chapter 37. It's Zedekiah. Sorry, Zedekiah the king, of course, lets him out there. Number 20, what was the assumption of the princes? That Jeremiah was seeking to weaken the people's resolve. Number 21, who rescued Jeremiah this time? And how was he rewarded? Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't that interesting? I think you know about the Ethiopian eunuch of the New Testament. Well, he was spared when Babylon captured Jerusalem. And that's not, we haven't talked about that yet in chapter 39. We will later on, verses 15 to 18. Back to chapter 38. What was Zedekiah's fear, number 22? Well, that the already defected Jews would turn him in and that he would be abused by them. But you know what? When he rebelled, he was abused by the Babylonians. The more we try to run away from God, the more we meet what God has in mind for us. Be careful. Be careful about in your own life running from something that God is asking you to do. And so we go to chapter 39. Did you know that chapter 39, the first 10 verses, we've already covered in 2 Kings 25, verses 1 to 12, the story of the fall of Jerusalem. You can read about it there if you would go there. We go on to verse 11. Now, Nebuchadnezzar knew, for some reason, about Jeremiah. Well, he's heard the prophecies, and he knows about this prophet of God. He's aware of all the important things going on in the city. And he tells Nebuzaradan, his captain of his army, to take Jeremiah and look after him, but don't do him any harm. In fact, whatever Jeremiah wants, do for him. And so the heart of the Babylonian administration is more favorable to the man of God than the administration of Judah. Now you know how far down Judah has gone and how enlightened Babylonia is in this regard, because God is using Babylonia to do his will. He can use a Pharaoh, a Nebuchadnezzar, anyone he can use to do his will. Once they've fallen totally away, he will raise them up to do his will, even though they are a cursed nation also, as you will see. And verse 15, you see the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah after he's been set free, to go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and tell him, thus says the Lord, I am going to do what I said I was going to do, but I'm going to deliver you in that day, and you won't be given into the hand of the men of whom you're afraid, because you put your trust in me. Does it say anything about Ebed-Melech trusting the Lord? No. But does it show that he trusted the Lord? Yes. You see, your faith is made manifest by your works. I know if you trust the Lord when I see your works that show me that. Chapter 40. Jeremiah, because of Nebuzaradan's ministry, is sent over to Gedaliah. Gedaliah is the next governor. He's not a king of Judah. There are no more kings. Gedaliah is now going to be the governor in charge of the folks that are left behind, because even Zedekiah has been taken out, as you can read in chapter 39 and back in 2 Kings. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord our God has pronounced this doom because you people have sinned against the Lord. This man has insight. Why his army won was because their God, the Israelite God, was sinned against. He knew that. But he says, I free you this day. If you want to come with me to Babylon, come on. I'll be sure that you get in the very finest of places up there. But if you don't feel good about coming up there, then stay here. You can stay any place in the land you want to. And in fact, he goes to be over with Gedaliah, to be right there where the action is taking place. Be sure that Gedaliah hears the word of the Lord. And following along in chapter 40, Jeremiah goes to Gedaliah and dwells with him. You'll find verses 7 and 8 of this chapter in 2 Kings 25. I won't go there. Verse 9, don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Now, who do you think says that? Not Jeremiah this time. Gedaliah does. Gedaliah is a man of God, even though, you know, he's one of these sinful ones and being punished. Nevertheless, he's one of those who's taking his punishment in stride. And he's trying to say what God has been saying through Jeremiah the prophet. Don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Everything is all right. It's okay, even though it looks bad. Go ahead. Stay in the land, those of you that were left behind, and serve the king of Babylon. So we've got this remnant of Judah that's left behind. There'll be another remnant coming back. Verse 14. Johanan, who comes off as a real good guy here, Johanan says, do you know, says to Gedaliah, do you know that Ishmael is coming, is being sent by the king of the Ammonites, in fact. He's in league with Ammon, and he's coming over here to kill you. Did you know that? Now, if Gedaliah has a weakness here, it's that he's not totally in tune with what's going on around him. And he says, no, that's not going to happen. I don't believe that. But Johanan says, please let me go. Let me be released to go over there. I'll kill Ishmael myself. And nobody will even know about it. Why should he kill you? When we're all gathered together and we're on our way to doing the right thing, why should he kill you? Yet Elias says, no, I'm not going to let you do this. Because I don't know why you're doing this, Johanan, but you are speaking falsely against Ishmael. Well, in fact, he was speaking the truth. And we have that story back in 2 Kings also. In fact, chapter 41, verse 1 is a follow-up of 2 Kings 25:25. It's the same verse, practically. But Ishmael indeed does come and kill him, as you know from 2 Kings. And he also struck down all the Jews that were with him. And there's 80 men that are talked about. I'm not sure if this was in Kings or not. The 80 men come with their beard shaved. You remember that? Their clothes torn. And they've cut themselves. And they're coming to Jerusalem, to the temple, to burn incense to the in the house of the Lord, to bring it to God. And Ishmael suddenly becomes one of them. He goes out to meet them. He's crying and acting humble. And he says, oh, you guys, come to Gedaliah. Come to Gedaliah. Come into the city. Let's all weep together. Let's all offer our incense together. They didn't know Gedaliah is already dead. And when they get inside the city, Ishmael, verse 7, kills them, throws them into a pit. In verse 10, he carries away captive all the rest of the people. And actually goes over to the Ammonites who sent him. Well, now, verse 11, Johanan, still, again, a man who looks to us like a man of God, Johanan. When he hears everything that's happened, he takes the men, and goes to fight with Ishmael. And they found him by the great pool that's in Gibeon. And when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, they were glad. They thought Johanan was one of them. And all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive turned around and came back, and now they're following Johanan. Again, showing you the fickleness of the people of God, not always knowing which way to go. But they love Johanan, wanted to follow him, so Ishmael is allowed to get away. His army is dispersed, but Ishmael, and it says 8 men, went over to the Ammonites and to continue their evil. Verse 16, Johanan then, and all the men that were with him, band together, and left and lived in the habitation of Chimham, near Bethlehem, and they were actually going on their way to Egypt. But they stay there at Bethlehem because they're afraid to move. Now you've got to see this, they've already made up their mind. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this in advance because it's almost a shocking end to this story. And I'm telling you the end already, so forgive me. But Johanan and the people have already made up their mind. You can see it here if you're reading very carefully as they went on their way to Egypt. They're only staying in Judah because they're afraid. It says in verse 18, so in chapter 42, all the captains of the forces, Johanan, all these people, go to Jeremiah because they're in the neighborhood. And they say to Jeremiah, pray for us. Pray for us and ask the Lord for us to show us the way in which we should walk. Show us the way we should go. We want to do whatever God says. And whatever the Lord answers. Well, I'm sorry. They say in, where is it? Yeah, we'll get to that in verse 6. I'm sorry. Verse 4. Jeremiah says, okay, I'll pray. And whatever God says, I'll tell you. I won't keep anything back. And they said, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, the Lord be witness between us. And here is where they enter into deception and really evil. We will do everything that the Lord sends us by. You know what? I think they actually believed. And this can happen to us too. We are so confident that we're in the will of God that we have strayed away and don't even know it. So confident that when we say something like this, we're saying it because we believe God is going to confirm what we have already decided. And so we're free to say, sure, whatever he says to do, we'll do. Because we know. And what they're saying is, we believe that we're supposed to go to Egypt. And we want to know how to get down there. And however God wants us to get down there, we'll do whatever we have to do to get there. But what they said was, whatever he says we will do, even if it's unpleasant, we will obey the voice of the Lord. You know, God waited for 10 days. And God's able to give an answer right away. But he made them wait for 10 days. He knows their heart. And he's allowing them to see during this 10 days just how evil they are, perhaps. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, verse 10, if you stay in this land, that is Judah, where you are right now, I will build you. I will not pull you down. I will plant you and pluck you up. Because everything's finished as far as my punishment, it's all done. We're ready to start over now. Just wait. And don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, for I'm with you, and I'm going to show you mercy. But if you say, now, why is God saying this? Because he knew all along what was in their heart. But if you say, no, we're not going to stay here, we're going to go to the land of Egypt. The sword, verse 16, which you feared, you're afraid of the sword, right? It will overtake you in Egypt. And famine, you're afraid of famine? The famine will take you there in Egypt. You will die in Egypt. Thus says the Lord. O remnant of Judah, don't go down to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your heart. You were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord, telling us to pray. And I have this day declared that you haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord in anything. And know certainly that you will die. Whoa! God saw right through their request. And in fact, when he stopped praying and speaking to them, verse 2 of chapter 43, this continues on, shouldn't be a break there. Johanan says, now you're not telling the truth. You're lying. How dare you? But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us. See how you are when you start disobeying, you start blaming this and blaming that. Your friend Baruch has just done this. Because they knew Baruch as a leader in his own right, and they thought he had power over Jeremiah for some reason. So Johanan would not obey the voice of the Lord, but he took all that remnant with him and even took Jeremiah with him as prisoner to kind of prove something to him. See, we have power over you. And they went down to a place on the Nile Delta called Tahpanhes. While they're down there, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, I want you to take some large stones. And I want you to set them up and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah. Set them up underneath somewhere where nobody can see them. And I want you to know that Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, whom I'm using in these days, is going to actually set his throne above these stones. And he had, when the conquering ruler comes from nation to nation, he sets up a throne in each nation, you know. And when he comes to Egypt, Jeremiah already knows the place where he's going to come and set up his kingdom. When he comes, oh, I'm going to kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, those gods that you're serving down here. Well, let's get over to some questions, because we've skipped quite a few now. Did Zedekiah listen to Jeremiah's warning? No. He ran. Number 24, were all the Jews taken away? No, the poor remained. Number 25, when Jeremiah is set free, what does he choose to do? To stay right there with the poor in the land. Number 26, who becomes the governor? That's Gedaliah. Number 27, what happens to the governor? He's killed by Ishmael. 28, who else does Ishmael kill? All the Jews and the Chaldeans that are with him. At number 29, who comes to the rescue? Johanan. Number 30, what had Johanan and company already decided to do? To go down to Egypt. And number 31, what curse will be upon them? They feared the sword will kill them, and so the sword will kill them. Famine and pestilence. And so the prophecy of 38:2, go back and read it, is coming to pass. Who is blamed for Jeremiah's prophecy? Well, that's Baruch, number 33. Oh, so it's back to Egypt. Let's go to chapter 44. It's back to Egypt. This is an incredible, incredible thing, that the Israelites are back in Egypt where they started. Thus says the Lord of hosts, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem. You see that I judge sin. Why you keep sinning? Why do you commit this great evil to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and the gods of the land of Egypt? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers? I'm in verse 10, skimming down through here. They have not been humbled to this day. You don't see it yet. You don't get it yet. And so I'm going to set my face against you, and I'll take the remnant of Judah, and you'll be consumed. Sword and famine, as we've said many times. So that all these men who knew that their wives had burned incense, answered Jeremiah, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. We know our wives did this, but we okayed it. We're going to do whatever's gone out of our own mouth. We're going to keep burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Ooh, Queen of Heaven. Incense. Does it sound familiar? Then we had plenty of food. When we were even in the land of Israel, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, oh, she took good care of us. She took good care of us. We were well off. We saw no trouble. But when we stopped making our little cakes for her, and it was us. It wasn't our wives. We were the ones. They're incriminating themselves here. Because you've burned incense, because you've sinned against the Lord, therefore this calamity has happened. It's coming. Oh, verse 26, it gets worse. My name is not even going to be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt. You guys are done. Your heart is hard. I will refuse you forever. Yet a small number who escaped the sword will return from the land of Egypt. There's always that little remnant. God wants to have mercy on just. He's looking for someone who hasn't gone all the way into sin. Verse 30, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of the enemies, into the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah. But I got this little word for Baruch. Well, Baruch needs encouragement. He got to watch who his friends are. His friend is Jeremiah. Jeremiah's gotten him in all kinds of trouble, but Jeremiah is God's man, and God remembers Baruch through Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord for you. Now, look, you need the Lord. You're going around saying, woe is me. The Lord's added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my... everything is just bad, Baruch says. Thus you shall say to him, hey, what I have built, I'm going to break down. True. What I have planted, but I will pluck up. That is this whole land. But don't you see? I'm in this thing. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do you seek them? Don't. No. Don't do that. For behold, I'll bring adversity on all flesh, but I'll give your life to you as your prize. You think you don't have any rest? Hey, I'm going to give you rest. Don't worry. You think you don't have... You got great plans for yourself? You got to not put your plans ahead of my plans, Baruch. This is my work. Let me do it. And you'll be a happy man that way. Let's do a few questions here. It's back to Egypt. Number 33, after Jeremiah warns them there, to whom do they give credit for their blessing? They give the Queen of Heaven the credit. And how will the people know that God has spoken in chapter 44? Pharaoh Hophra, just like Zedekiah, is going to be given to Nebuchadnezzar. Then they'll know they made a big mistake. And to whom is chapter 45 addressed and why? Well, that's Baruch, because he was kind of looking out for himself, not really wanting to suffer for the Lord. He's one of us sometimes that we want to do the right thing, but when the hard times come, we start questioning, why are these hard times here? But he is God's man and needs that encouragement, doesn't he? Chapter 46 is a judgment on Egypt. In fact, starting with chapter 46 and going through the rest of the book, judgment on one nation after another. We're going to allow that to be taken care of next time as we end our lesson for today. It has been good to share with you once more the things of the Lord. Write me at aservant@myheartcry.net to let me know of any question or comment that you have about these lessons. We'll talk to you next time. Have a great day in Jesus. Amen. Amen.